The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Psalm 23. Yes, it is true. It's not the Gospel of John. Utter shock moves through the congregation. I'm going to do something a little bit different today. We have completed our study of John chapter 9. We are slowly working our way, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the Gospel of John. We have completed 9 chapters to this point. We are ready to go into chapter 10, which we will do in a few weeks. Because I'll be in Russia next week, and soon coming back from Russia the week after, Nathan will be preaching for us the next 2 Sundays. And so I thought, instead of jumping right into John chapter 10 and then being off for a couple weeks, I thought we would go to Psalm 23, which is really the proper background for John chapter 10. John chapter 10 is about the Good Shepherd, about Christ being our Good Shepherd. It's that wonderful passage where Christ proclaims, "I am the Good Shepherd." And I thought, before we jump right into that, I want to give you an Old Testament passage that I believe sets the stage for Christ's words in John chapter 10. This chapter from Psalm should prepare our hearts as we come to John chapter 10 in a couple of weeks and look at it. This is a passage you know well. This is a passage that you have probably memorized. This is one of the first passages that our boys memorized. This has to be one of the most well-known passages in all of the Bible. For sure in the Old Testament, if not the whole scriptures themselves, this has to be one of the most loved and adored and cherished passages in all of Scripture. Without a doubt, it is the most popular of the 150 Psalms. Most people, whether believer or unbeliever, whether churched or unchurched, have heard of this passage. And many people can quote, if not the whole thing, at least a portion of it from memory. Many of you this morning, if we asked, could tell us what this psalm was about. You could recite a portion of it for us. This passage has been put on plaques, wall hangings, pictures, greeting cards. I have read this passage many times at the bedside of a dying senior saint, and did just a few weeks ago next to Helen Evans in the final days of her life. This is a passage that is often read at funerals. And so the popularity and the love for this passage and this psalm is undeniable. And as I was thinking about this this week, I was thinking, why is that? Why is that? What is it about this psalm that makes it such a beloved psalm, such a popular psalm? What is it? I mean, have any of you seen a live shepherd? Have any of you ever seen a shepherd in action? Have you ever job shadowed a shepherd? How many of us are really familiar with what a shepherd does? I've only seen a shepherd once in the Ukraine, as the shepherd was leading his sheep with his sheepdogs over the hills in western Ukraine. Few of us are really familiar with what a shepherd does. And it's intriguing to me that one of the most popular psalms and one of the most popular passages in all of Scripture deals with something that most of us have no familiarity with. Doesn't have any natural connection to our life in the U.S. in the 21st century. Most of us are more familiar with doctors and lawyers and teachers, sports figures, accountants, than we are a shepherd. And we live in a day of iPods and DVD players and MP3 players and Wii's and Blackberries and DSL internet and satellite TV and satellite radio. This is the world that we live in a technologically advanced, fast-paced, image-driven culture. And so it seems a world away for us in the society that we live in, where we're more familiar with the RAM in our computer or the size of our hard drive. It seems a world away to consider what a shepherd does in leading sheep. What is it about this psalm? What is it about this portion of Scripture that has captured our affections? What is it about this psalm that has riveted us and caused it to become a so well-loved psalm? What is it? Is it nostalgia? Is it simply a feel-good psalm? Does it conjure up images of family and friends? What is it about this psalm that causes us to be so attracted to it? Its imagery is not easily related to today. Its language is supposedly outdated. Its entire philosophy of existence is supposedly outmoded and has nothing to do with life in the 21st century in present-day America. So what is it? What is it about this psalm in particular that has caused it to be so well loved? Well, I think I know why. As I was thinking this week and working through this text this week, I think I know why this passage is so well loved. Because deep down, every one of us wants a shepherd. Right? At the very recesses of our soul, we want to know that there is someone who cares for us. Someone who is guiding us. Someone who is protecting us. Someone who is nurturing and leading and guiding and feeding us. In the fast-paced world, we're looking not for physical rest. We're looking for spiritual rest. We're looking for soul rest. And in a day when we're protected by the homeland security, we want to know that there is someone who is providing for us true security that comes from above. In a day when we wonder who and really what can be trusted, we are longing for one who can be truly trusted and depended on and provide security for us. And so deep down, all of us want to know that there is someone, a shepherd, who is caring for us and leading us and lovingly nurturing us. Some of you here this morning need that. Some of you here this morning today, you need this because things are hard right now. Maybe the economy and the threat of losing your job or having lost your job or the fact that money is tight right now, that's weighing on your shoulders. It's weighing on you this morning. Or maybe the reality of a failing health is there every time you wake up and you look in the mirror, you recognize that your body is sick or failing. The hardships of life, the pressures of life are weighing on some of you this morning. The difficulty and hardship and the sorrow of a wayward child is hurting some of you and causing some of you to be discouraged this morning. The sadness of losing a loved one is there. The recognition of difficulties in your marriage that maybe no one else knows about, they're ever before you. And the seemingly endless list of responsibilities that are on your plate is overwhelming you. Many of you are in those times right now. Many of you are in those hard, difficult times right now. So what do you do? Where do you turn? Where do you go in a time like that? Where do you find strength in the midst of a circumstance like that? And all of us know that Psalm 23 is one of those passages that we turn to and hear. And so some of you this morning need to hear this text. You need to hear this passage, and you need to hear not just the words, because you're familiar with the words, but you need to hear the words and what they mean. And you need to be reminded of the rich truths that Psalm 23 contains about our great God. Some of you this morning are in need of spiritual rest. I'm not talking about a vacation. I'm not talking about a weekend off. I'm not talking about a day to sleep in. I'm talking about soul rest, and spiritual restoration. And some of you this morning are in deep need of someone to lift your spirit and minister to your heart. Psalm 23 is one of those psalms. Follow along as I read it. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23 is a part of the collection of the Psalms, 150 in all. And it's more than just a collection of nice sayings. This is, in essence, a worship manual. The Psalms are Israel's hymn book. The Psalms are a collection of the diaries of men like David and Asaph, and even one by Moses. And their collection of writings were oftentimes put to music and sung by the nation of Israel. And so these Psalms defined proper spirit and the content of true worship. And so these are really instructions for us on how to delight in God, how to worship God, how to enjoy God, how to rejoice in Him. They give us perspective in troubles and trials. They give us a reminder of God's sovereignty and His plan and His goodness. And they remind us to put our trust and our confidence in the Lord. And so the Psalms have a way of kind of clearing away the confusion. You ever have that? Life is hard, and you go, you sit down, and you open a psalm, and suddenly it just clears away the difficulty, and you get a new perspective, a right perspective on God and His sovereignty and His purposes and His plans. That's why we oftentimes read psalms in our services. And so this is what the psalms are about. And in this particular psalm, David is extolling God for being his great shepherd. Look at verse 1. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The Lord is my shepherd. Now I want you to notice something about the word Lord. In your Bibles, it should be capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Is that right? If not, you need to exchange it for another one. All right? This word Lord is the word Yahweh in Hebrew. This is the name of God that refers to His existence, His eternality. And David is calling God here Yahweh or Jehovah. This is the tetragrammaton. This is in the Hebrew YHWH. This is the name of God that was often or usually not even uttered because the Israelites held such reverence for the name of God that they would not even pronounce it. They would never say Yahweh out of reverence for His name. So every time you see in the Bible capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's the name of God, Yahweh. As opposed to a different name of God, Adonai. Look at the end of Psalm 22, verse 30. Posterity will serve Him. It will be told of the Lord, capital L, little o, little r, little d. You see that? That's a different name of the word of or the name of God. That's Adonai. It's a name that refers to Him being Lord and Master and King. It's a reference to His sovereignty. And when the Bible translators came to interpreting the Scriptures, they decided we have to differentiate these two names of God so that when you come and read them, you understand that there's different names of God being referred to here. And so they came up with a way, and the way they do that is capital letters is Yahweh, little letters is Adonai. And so David here says, the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, that God, the covenant-keeping God, the God who has always existed, the God who is eternal, who has always been and always will be, that God, he says, is my shepherd. I want you to notice how personal this is. The Lord is a shepherd. The Lord is the shepherd. The Lord is your shepherd. Well, the Lord is my shepherd, David says. He's very personal here. He is calling God, Yahweh, Jehovah. He is saying that God, the eternal, self-existent one who has created all things and made His covenant with the nation of Israel, that God is my shepherd. That's good. That's good. And my friend, you can say the same thing today if you're in Christ, if you know God, if you've repented and you've trusted Christ as your Savior. You can say the exact same thing as David says, the Lord is my shepherd. I want you to feel how personal that is, how intensely personal. And I want that personalness to sink into your souls today, that God has revealed Himself in such a way that we can have an intimate, personal relationship with Him. And the same nearness that David experienced is the same nearness that you can experience. If you point to me and ask either our daughter Annie or Katie, who am I, who I am, they will say, that's my daddy. And sometimes they'll even fight about it. No, it's not. It's my daddy. It's my daddy. What are they saying? There's a personalness there. It's my dad. And the same thing here is what David is saying. The eternal, self-existent, covenant-keeping God of the universe is my God. He's mine. And if you're in the Lord today, if you're in Christ, you can say the same thing. The nearness of God is as close to you as it was for David as well. And so he says, the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, is my shepherd. And I love this analogy. I love this imagery. It's a great analogy. And it's an analogy that David and his writers would have known, and the other people at that time would have known very well. It was a very well-known imagery of a shepherd leading sheep. David himself knew much about this because he himself was a shepherd, right? 1 Samuel 16, verse 11. Remember when Samuel is going to choose the next king of Israel, and Jesse brings his sons before them, and Samuel says to Jesse, are these all your children? And he said, no, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is out tending the sheep. That's David. He was a shepherd. David knew what it meant to be a shepherd. Everyone who read this then would have had a clear understanding of what a shepherd did. And everyone knew, listen, that a true shepherd was tender with the sheep. A true shepherd was tender with his sheep. He cared for his sheep. He nurtured his sheep. He had an affection and a love and a care for the sheep. That's why this analogy is oftentimes used in reference to God and his relationship to his people. Psalm 95, verse 7 says, he is our God and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. God oftentimes uses the imagery of a shepherd with his sheep to describe his relationship with his people. Isaiah 40, verse 11, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock, and in his arm he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. See, the idea here is a shepherd caring, loving, nurturing, leading, protecting, providing, and giving rest to his sheep. If you go in my office, some of you have seen the picture before in my office of a real shepherd, a man whose face has been weathered by the sun. It's dark. There are lines that are etched on his face. He's wearing the traditional shepherd clothing. He's got a staff in his right hand. And gently tucked under his left hand is a little lamb, its legs hanging down. And you can see in the lamb's face, I don't know much about lambs, but there's just a contented look on this lamb's face. He's protected. He's cared for. He's nurtured. That's the image David has in mind here, that of a tender shepherd caring for and nurturing his sheep. So David says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack anything. I shall not be without anything. I have no needs. I shall not lack for anything because I have Yahweh. I have Jehovah. I have the Lord who is the possessor of all things. And so to possess him is to have all things and to lack nothing. So the idea David is communicating here in verse 1 is one of contentedness, one of confidence, one of hope in the Lord. He's not craving or desiring anything. He is content with the Lord as his shepherd. Completely satisfied, totally taken care of, totally content, not wanting anything. And when you have God as your shepherd, that's the way it is, isn't it? When you have God as your shepherd, you're satisfied. You're content. I was reading this week in Philip Keller's book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. He speaks of one particular sheep in his flock that wasn't that way. Listen to his description of a discontented sheep. He says, I once owned a ewe whose conduct exemplified this sort of person. She was one of the most attractive sheep that ever belonged to me. Her body was beautifully proportioned. She had a strong constitution and an excellent coat of wool. Her head was clean, alert, well set with bright eyes. She bore sturdy lambs that matured rapidly. But in spite of all those attractive attributes, had one pronounced fault. She was restless, discontent, a fence crawler, so much so that I called her Miss Gadabout. This one ewe produced more problems for me than almost all the rest of the flock combined. No matter what field or what pasture the sheep were in, she would search all along the fences or the shoreline looking for a loophole that she could crawl through and start feeding on the other side. It was not that she lacked pasturage. My fields were my joy and delight. No sheep in the district had better grazing. with Miss Gadd about, it was an ingrained habit. She was simply never contented with things as they were. Often when they had forced their way through such spot and offense and found a way around the end of the wire at low tide on the beaches, she would end up feeding on bare, brown, burned-up pasturage of a most inferior sort. But she never learned a lesson and continued to fence crawl time after time after time. She was not like the one who said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." End quote. I wonder this morning, are you like that little sheep? Are you like that little lamb who's always looking somewhere else for your satisfaction, who's always looking somewhere else for your contentment? Or can you say with David this morning, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want"? We need to hear this message. We need to hear these truths because so often we get caught up in chasing the American dream, don't we? Caught up in the power and the money and the fame and the fitness and the work and the education and the love and the recreation, and the pursuit of these things just becomes empty. It's just empty. But here David says, "I shall not want." So I ask you this morning, can you say that? Can you say that? Can you say, "I shall not want. I have no needs. I'm not lacking in anything. I'm perfectly content, perfectly at ease, perfectly provided for by my good shepherd." I wonder, where are you this morning? For some of you, you need to take a personal inventory and reassess where your contentment and your satisfaction and your joy is. Because if you have the shepherd, you will never truly lack anything. This is the joy of belonging to the great shepherd. Well, that's all introduction. Let me give you four expressions of the nature of God's shepherding. Four expressions of the nature of God's shepherding that flow through the rest of this passage. And I want you to sense this morning the great care that God has for his sheep. And I want you to sense this morning the great rest and provision and care and nurturing that God provides to all those whom he shepherds. And I want us as a church, as Maranatha Bible Church, I want us to more deeply appreciate all that is ours in God, all that is ours in Christ, all that is ours because we belong to the great shepherd. So four expressions of the nature of God's shepherding. I trust that this will minister to your heart this morning. Number one, he restores you. This is the first expression of the nature of God's shepherding, is that he restores you. Look at verse 2. He says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." Green pastures are pastures of fresh and tender grass. It's a place where you lie down at ease and you are at rest. It refers to a beautiful place, a place that's proper, a place that's delightful, a place where there's no danger, no threats, a place of tranquility, a place of quiet, a place of rest. And in that place, there's the provision of rich, green, tender grass to feed upon. And so you can imagine the scene. He's combining the imagery here of rest and provision, of enjoyment and comfort. He's providing for us a picture of this place where there's complete rest and relaxation. It's a resting place or a dwelling place. You can imagine kind of an oasis in the desert where it's lush and it's green. You ever been to a place like that? When we were in seminary, Julie and I went to Palm Springs, an oasis in the desert. And we got away from the hustle and bustle of life in Los Angeles, and we got away from school, and we got away from work, and we got away from all that stuff that was on us, and we drove 3 hours to the middle of the desert, and we sat for 3 days. And it was wonderful. You've been to a place like that. We sat by the pool, we walked around at night. It was the best vacation we've ever had. We just sat and rested in this place of rest and relaxation. That's the imagery David has in mind right here. A place of rest. David would have known much about this as a shepherd. He knew what it was like to lead sheep to a place where there was tender, rich grass, away from the predators, away from the ravines, away from the threats, to a field of quiet rest and a place of relaxation. David knew what that was like. He did it all his life. And here he's using the same analogy to say that that's what God does for us. He leads us and makes us lie down in green pastures. You see that? He makes us lie down. God in His sovereignty, God in His goodness, God in His plan for us causes us to lie down. And the imagery here is a place where God is leading and He says, okay, just settle down. Just rest. Just be restored. Just be refreshed. This is what God does for His people. Listen to Ezekiel 34. Verses 11 to 16, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he's among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams. And in all the inhabited places of the land, I will feed them on the good pasture and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel, and I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest. Same word. Literally, cause them to lie down. This is what God does. God is a loving, gracious shepherd who knows exactly what's best for His sheep. And so He takes His sheep to the place where they can be restored, a place of serene relaxation, a place of utter rest and enjoyment and comfort. That's what God does. He also leads us beside quiet waters. Look at verse 2. He leads me beside quiet waters. This is the same idea. He leads us to quiet waters, literally waters of rest. This is a reference to where the weary finds a pleasant resting place. The idea is of a place where the waters sustain and the waters refresh. You ever been to a place like that where the rushing stream and the rushing river begins to slow down? It kind of becomes a bigger pool, and it's quiet, and it's soothing, and it's refreshing. That's the idea here. See, as a shepherd, David knew that he had to lead his sheep to a place like that, away from the valleys, away from the ravines. Sheep need a place to drink where it's quiet. Sheep won't drink in a place where it's fast-flowing waters. They're too easily spooked, and so they need the quiet waters, the gentle waters to drink from and be refreshed. And David said, that's exactly what the Lord does. He leads me beside quiet waters. He leads us there. He gives us rest. He leads us with care. He escorts us with care to a place of rest. That's what God does. God is a loving, gracious shepherd who leads His people to the place where they will be satisfied and find refreshment and joy. And this is all throughout the Psalms, isn't it? Psalm 36, verse 8, they drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you. O God, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before the God? That's what God is like. He's a loving, gracious shepherd who leads your disturbed, conflicted, turbulent, unstable, anxious, worried, apprehensive, restless, agitated, fearful soul to a place of rest. My friend, God wants you to go to that place. He wants to lead you to that place, that deep place of God. He wants you to drink and drink and drink and drink until you are satisfied. Listen, in Him, in the Good Shepherd. So David says in the next phrase, look at verse 3, He restores my soul. Restore means to bring back, to refresh, to repair. It means to literally bring back liveliness and vitality to you. And the idea here is that God causes our souls in the midst of that dryness, in the midst of that hard time, in the midst of temptation and trouble, in the heat of trials, He brings us to a place of restoration and refreshment. The Lord comes to the man and refreshes his heart and soul and restores to him the joy of life again. He restores your soul. He refreshes your soul. He brings life and sustenance to your soul. He provides forgiveness and peace to those who follow Him. And so there's restoration in the Lord. There's refreshment in the Lord. And the Good Shepherd is able to bring us to places of quiet rest and refreshment. And so this morning I have to ask you, are you in need of rest? Again, I'm not talking about a vacation or a weekend off. I'm not talking about sleeping in on Saturdays. I'm not talking about a physical rest. I'm talking about a spiritual rest. Do you find your soul languishing? Do you find your soul kind of dry? For some of you here this morning, you're rushing around from one thing to another. You're rushing from this work appointment to that work appointment to this school thing to that school thing to this house repair to this event to this thing to that thing. You're rushing around. Your life is harried and your life is hectic and you are all over the place and you are so overwhelmed that your soul is dry. Some of you are just gutting it out. You're just gutting it out. You're rushing from one thing to the next. You have good intentions. You want to be involved and you're being a good father or a good mother. You're being a good employee. You're doing all those things. But in the midst of that, your soul is drying up. And there's no refreshment. Some of you this morning need some spiritual rest. And you need to sit in the green pastures of God's grace and by the quiet waters of God's refreshment. You need to have your hearts restored. You need to have your souls restored. You need to stop and you need to listen to the good shepherd who is caring for you and leading you to a place of quiet rest and relaxation. So I ask you this morning, are you listening to the voice of the shepherd? Are you listening? In the midst of your hectic and fast-paced, at times overwhelming life, God is offering to you a place of rest. And He's saying, come to Me. And if you come to Me, you're going to find some rest and some relaxation and some refreshment. And so are you experiencing that kind of rest? Or are you so overwhelmed, so busy, so harried, so hectic, that you're not sensing the refreshment of the Lord? Are you going to the Lord for rest? Psalm 23:3 says, He restores my soul. See, how do you do that? Listen to Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Friends, the Lord restores your soul through the Word of God. When's the last time you've gone to the Word of God? When's the last time you've sat down not to check off your quiet time box, but to let the Lord refresh your heart with His words from the Scriptures to encourage your soul, to bring restoration, to bring refreshment to your life? You want spiritual refreshment, you got to open the book. You got to go to the Word. You've got to let God's truth transform you and change your thinking and give you hope and help you fix your mind on the right things and the true things and the accurate things. You want spiritual refreshment, God says, here it is. Open the book. I did it this week. My soul was languishing early this week, and God in His providence had me reading through the Old Testament, and I came to 1 Chronicles 16, what we read this morning, and my heart just leapt for joy because it found refreshment, it found joy, it found satisfaction in the words of God, which restored my heart. Are you? Are you finding refreshment in God? He restores you. Number two. He leads you. He leads you. Not only does God restore you, not only is the good shepherd able to restore you, the good shepherd is also able to lead you. Look at chapter 23, verse 3. He restores my soul and He guides me in the paths of righteousness. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. I think that's true. God does guide us in the path of righteousness, but there's an alternate translation here that I think it may make a little bit more sense and maybe better. He leads me in the right paths. Not only does God protect us and restore us, He also leads us in the right paths. And the idea here is that the Lord leads those who are His own carefully, without wandering, in the straight paths that always lead to the right goal. You understand? God is capable of directing your paths and steps so that you end up in the right place every time. That's what a shepherd does. A shepherd leads his sheep. A shepherd never knowingly or willingly takes the sheep to a place where there will be in danger. His intention is never to harm the sheep. It's never to hurt the sheep. It's never to put the sheep in danger. So He will always lead them in the right paths. He'll always take them to the right paths that lead to the right places. Sheep need that. You've heard it said before that sheep can't get themselves to where they need to go. Do you know that? If there's a green and wonderful pasture just over the hill, no sheep is able to get there. They need a shepherd to lead them there. They have no sense of direction. I know some people like that, right? Sheep are the same way. Sheep have no sense of direction. They have no ability to get them from point A to point B. They can't do it. They need a shepherd to lead them to the place. And not only does he need to lead them, he can't drive them. You know that about sheep? Sheep can't be driven like pigs or horses or cows. They can be driven, but not sheep. Sheep need to be led. That's what God is like. David's saying is, not only does he restore my soul, he guides me in the right paths. He leads me to where I need to go and how I need to get there. This is good. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, this is the same thing, right? You know this well. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths crooked, right? He'll make them straight. Proverbs 16, verse 9, the mind of man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. Fanny Crosby wrote that great song, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. That's what David is saying here. The Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd, and he guides me in the right way. The Lord is a loving guide. He's a trustworthy guide. He's a faithful guide. And his path is always right. And his leadership down that path can always be trusted. You say, why does he do this? Or how do I know for sure that God's going to do this? Look at the end of verse 3. Why does he do this? For his name's sake. Underline it, star it, highlight it. It's for his name's sake. See what he's saying here? God can be trusted. God can be counted on. And you can be sure that the good shepherd will lead you rightly. Listen, because his name's at stake. Got it? His reputation is at stake. His fame, his name, his renown. It's all at stake. God's not going to lead you astray. Because his name, his fame, his glory, his reputation is on the line. And if you say, I trust my God, and he leads you astray, what kind of God is that? It's a bad reputation. His name's at stake. His name's on the line. And so you can be confident that he's leading and guiding. So friends, if you're doubting this morning, you got to stop doubting. You got to stop doubting in God's loving guidance and leadership of you. He is a gracious shepherd who will lead you through life. He's not driving you. No, he's leading the way. And some of you need to be reminded of this morning. Some of you, you're concerned about the future. I know that. Some of you are concerned this morning. You are concerned about your job. You're looking at the trends and you're looking at the recession and you're looking at the numbers and the predictions and you're worried. And you're going, how am I ever going to pay these bills? How are we going to provide? How can I make my next mortgage payment? And you're going, how's this going to happen? And some of you are worried about your health. Some of you are worried about your singleness. Who are you going to marry? What's God going to do? For some of you, you have some big decisions facing you and you're worried. Listen, listen carefully. God is not worried, nor should you be. Got it? God is not worried. If his reputation and his name and his fame is on the line, and they are, don't you think he's going to do right? He is. He's going to lead you in the right paths. He's going to lead you in the paths of righteousness. And so he can sanctify you and he can save you, but he can also lead you in the right paths. So are you listening to him? Are you following his lead? Whatever that issue is, have you brought that to him and say, Lord, lead me through this? He restores, he leads. Number 3, he protects you. As a shepherd, not only does he restore you and lead you, he also protects you. See, David understood this. As a shepherd himself, David understood that his job as a shepherd was to watch over and guard and protect the sheep. And as a shepherd, he was constantly keeping a vigilant watch out for predators, for threats, for dangers. And there were many enemies to the sheep out in pasture. There were streams that could flood and wash sheep away. There were avalanches. There were rock slides. There were poisonous plants. There were wild animals like wolves and lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. There were birds of prey that were soaring overhead, ready to swoop down and take this little lamb. And there were robbers and bandits who would steal sheep. There were threats all over the place. And so the shepherd was constantly having to keep watch. The shepherd was constantly having to keep his eyes out for protecting and guarding the sheep from danger. You've heard it said before about sheep. They are the most defenseless animal. They have no natural defenses. They have no weapons. They can't bite. They can't scratch. They can sort of run, but not fast enough to outrun any threat to itself. It's no match for animals half its size. They have no natural defenses. They have no way to protect themselves. And so they are entirely dependent upon a shepherd to care for them and watch over them. I was reading this week, one of its greatest threats is to itself. You ever heard of a cast sheep? This is very interesting. A cast sheep is a sheep that has turned itself over on its back and it can't get up again. Pretty pathetic sight, actually. This is how it happens. It normally happens to a heavier sheep or a sheep with very thick wool, and it lies down and it gets kind of caught in the little depression on the ground and it settles in, and suddenly the place of gravity, the center of gravity shifts, and so they go feet straight up. And so this freaks the sheep out. Naturally, it starts to panic and it starts to claw and paw the air frantically trying to get up, but that just makes it worse. And so here's the sheep on its back, struggling, flailing all over the place, hoping to right itself, and he can't. That's a cast sheep. Psalm 42. Why, O my soul, are you downcast? Hope in God. You see, the sheep are in constant need of protection. From threats, from enemies, from dangers, and from themselves, actually. And so that's where the shepherd comes in. The shepherd is a guard. The shepherd is a protector. The shepherd is a defender of the sheep. Look at verse 4. That's exactly what David says. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you're with me. The valley of the shadow of death is literally a place of deep darkness. The place where the shadow of death goes, a place of distress, a place of extreme danger. And David says when he finds himself in that place, when he's in the place of a valley of deep darkness, when he's in a place of danger and threat to himself and the trials and the hardships, he says, I'm not afraid. I'm not fearful. Why? Look at verse 4. I fear no evil, for you are with me. You see, the loving shepherd is always with his sheep. The loving shepherd is always there watching, protecting, keeping guard over his sheep. And that's exactly what David says God does. God is our loving shepherd who is always there. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. That has to be one of the greatest verses in the whole scriptures. Wherever you are, wherever you go, whatever you are doing, you can have the confidence that God is there. Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. That's good news. Some of you are in those dark times right now. You're in the valley of the shadow of darkness. You're in a place of trial. You're in a place of difficulty. You're in those hard times, the dark times of health concerns and financial concerns and the death of a loved one. And you're concerned about your future. And I want you to know you are not alone. For God is a loving shepherd. He is not far off. He is not silent. He is not distant from you. He is with you. Verse 4 goes on to say, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know about this. The rod and the staff was the primary instrument of the shepherd to protect the flock. On the one end was the rod, and the other hand was the staff, the crook. And the rod was the strong stick that was used to drive away the enemies. I read stories this week about shepherds who were so deftly used to and trained in their staff that they could throw that staff in an instant and take out any threat to their sheep. It's a strong stick used to drive away the enemies and when necessary, to discipline the sheep. And the other end was the crook. It was that curved part, that curved end where the shepherd lovingly kind of tapped the sheep to help them go the right direction and led them in the right path. And when they fell down a crevice or something, they would take their crook and their shepherd crook and pull that little sheep out. David was familiar with these instruments. In 1 Samuel 17, verses 33 to 35, it says, when he is speaking to Saul, when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. How'd you like to see that? That's a man's man, right? He knew how to use that staff. That's exactly what David is saying here. This is exactly what he's thinking about when God, the great shepherd, uses his rod and his staff to protect, and it says in verse 4, to bring comfort. David was comforted by the presence of the Lord. David was comforted by the protection of the Lord. And friend, you are never alone. Hebrews 13, verse 5, he himself said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. And so whatever trials and trouble and difficulties you are in today, whatever valley you are going through today, the Lord is your shepherd who will protect you. And I don't know all that you're going through, but I know that some of you this morning are in the valley. And I want you to be encouraged that the Lord is your loving shepherd who's leading you with his rod and his staff, and he's with you. I told you recently about a friend of ours, Andrew Mark, 27 years old, married for 5 years, 2 young children, battling throat and neck cancer for the past year. We've been following his blog. He died last Saturday, leaving a wife and 2 young children. This is what he wrote before his death, to be posted after his death. He writes, a brisk fall afternoon. The bright red and yellow leaves are falling from the trees at Round Lake Park. The sun is shining. I can feel the cool, fresh air entering my lungs with every breath. I smell garlic and homemade Italian food in the wind. For you, maybe it's a spring day and the flowers are blooming, or it's Christmas and the snow is falling and you are sitting with a warm mug of coffee by the fire. It's at those seemingly perfect moments that you know this all didn't happen by chance. It is not by chance that the leaves turn red in the fall, and it's not by chance that I am not standing here reading this letter to you now. After all the suffering I've seen thus far, there are only 2 things that I know for sure. That I love my wife and kids so much, and that God loves me infinitely more than that. Thank you, thank you, thank you to all who have loved, served, and prayed for us. I'm so sorry to leave you behind. But at the same time, I'm so happy to be home with my Maker. Everything that I love about the fall and the leaves and the fresh air and Italian cooking in the wind pales in comparison with what it is like in the presence of Jesus. I've not eaten in a very long time, but know that I hunger no more. There's no more pain or suffering, no more tears and sorrow. Grace, AJ, and Gracie, know that God holds you in the palm of his hand, especially now. Jesus will lead, guide, and protect you. I'm confident that your mourning will turn to dancing. Fight for joy in this. Rejoice because cancer can kill my body, but it cannot kill my soul. Rejoice because my greatest sickness was cured in 2001 at the age of 20 when I believed that Jesus could forgive such great sins as mine. Rejoice because even through sickness and death, God has done great things in my life and yours. Rejoice because this is not the end. It is just the beginning. Rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. I will see many of you soon. Andrew W. Mark. What gives someone the ability to write something like that in the valley of the shadow of death? It's because he knew the great shepherd. And the good shepherd who was walking with him and protecting him. My friend, whatever you're going through today, God is with you. And he is your protector. And he is defending you. And he is caring for you. And he is walking with you through that valley. Number four. He restores, he leads, he protects. Number four, he rejoices you. And this is where the psalm comes to a crescendo. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. See, as a shepherd, David knows that only sheep can only eat in the presence of the shepherd. There's too many threats. There's too many enemies. There's too many dangers for the sheep. And the sheep know the shepherd's not there. They won't eat. But when the shepherd's there, he turns their picnic into a feast. Because it's the presence of the shepherd that causes the sheep to relax and to eat. He prepares the table before me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil. This is a signal of blessing, a sign of blessing. This is a sign of God's goodness. And when God pours out blessing, it's often symbolized in the pouring out of oil on someone's head. Psalm 92:10 says that I've anointed you with fresh oil. It's a sign of blessing. It's a signal of blessing. In fact, there's so much blessing here that comes from the good shepherd that my cup overflows. This is not just a little blessing. This is abundant blessing. In the presence of the shepherd, and he will bring you joy, and he will bring you happiness, and he will bring you goodness and delight. He rejoices your heart. Look how the psalm ends. Surely, goodness and mercy or loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Goodness, mercy, loving kindness will follow me. How long? Forever. And ever and ever and ever. And if you know the good shepherd, then you get to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, where God lavishes his mercy on those who are his sheep. This is good news. And this is the work of the great shepherd. And I want you to see here four promises. He restores you. He leads you. He protects you. He rejoices you. And it's all possible because he is the good shepherd. And so the question this morning is, are you letting, are you allowing the good shepherd to shepherd your soul? You understand that? I'm not saying, are you just going to church? Are you having a religion? Or are you checking off your box every week? I'm saying, are you allowing the good shepherd to shepherd your soul? Some of you need to stop. You need to slow down. And you need to find rest in the Good Shepherd. Turn to John 10. John 10, verse 11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Verse 16, and I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they hear my voice, and they shall come become one flock with one shepherd. Everything that we've said this morning, Christ is. Jesus Christ is your protector, your leader, your restorer, and the one who rejoices your heart. And friends, the message to you is let Christ shepherd you. Stop drinking at the stagnant pools that this world offers and start trusting that the shepherd and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will lead you to good places. And if you do that, you will lack nothing.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.